Always like that one. All righty, good to see everybody. I wasn't going to use that, but I changed my mind. My book's getting heavier by the minute. Want to, again, just let our guests know that we are looking at a series of lessons. This is actually going to be the last of them, where we're looking at our story and the story that God gave us. I want to have a quick prayer before we start. I always like to do that. I want to be sure that God's with everything we do. But let me mention two things. I want to remind you that we do have the blood drive coming up Sunday after next. And please consider that. It's always a wonderful opportunity to give. I've been asked about next week, those going on the retreat. We are going to have a contribution basket there. We're not going to pass it. But if you want to leave your contribution, you don't have to worry about doubling up or forgetting it or something like that. So we will have that available next Sunday. Now, ladies, I hear you had an incredible day yesterday. And I just praise God for that. And I praise God for the people who put all the work in to make it happen. Thank you so much for what you've done and having that wonderful conference together. But I also want to commend the ladies' class for deciding to put the food giveaway together. I'm glad that things turned out that we didn't have to use it. Don't hold your breath yet. But I'm just saying thank you for thinking about that and taking the lead and making that happen. We give you praise, but again, we praise God mostly for that. I know He touched your heart and made that happen. Thank you, ladies, that were behind that and did the work, and some of you that had to undo some work. So that's just part of it. Let's have a quick prayer and we'll jump into the lesson. Father, again, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Father, again, give us people to share and talk to, just to share this story with that you've given us. And Father, help us not to miss those opportunities. And right now, Father, we just ask you to be with us as we look at your word. Guide us. May you be glorified by everything we learn. Give us the courage to add it to our life, but also give us the courage to share it. Father, thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin this morning by talking about the English language. I love the English language, don't you? One of these days, I'll understand it. That's what I remember when I was a kid talking to my mother, and I said, man, it'd be neat to learn Spanish. And she would say, well, you need to learn English first. No, okay. You know. So evidently, I wasn't doing it to her standard, which I can certainly understand, to say the least. But, you know, one of the things that we forget, because, again, we're very, very focused on who we are and what we do. But if you go to foreign countries and talk to people who are trying to learn English, they will tell you real quickly that learning English is one of the toughest languages there is. And one of the reasons why it's so tough is because there's so many exceptions to everything. Remember going to school and learning the rules, and then you had to also learn all the exceptions along with it. And let me tell you, for those of us who read and spell phonetically, that is a killer. Because it sounds like it ought to be spelled this way. But that's the exception, and it's not spelled that way. It's spelled differently. And so you're kind of banging your head against the wall. Say, why is that happening? Okay, let's do it together. You remember it? I before E, okay? I before E, except after C, or when sounding like A, as in neighbor or way. And there are a bunch of exceptions to that one, too, isn't there? Right? And I don't know why I remembered that one. It hadn't worked yet. I still misspell all those words. But, you know, and again, let me move on from that to just say, you know, English language is interesting. It's fun. But what is the most fun to me are figures of speech in our language. Figures of speech are what we use to give emphasis, clarity, color, ambiguity, fun, slants, and sometimes even the complete opposite of all of those, because that's how many figures of speech we've got. I mean, they're incredible. For instance, alliterations always attract. Amen? You don't have to say amen. An oxymoron can cause painful pride. I've said 1,000 times that a hyperbole is the best figure of speech of all. Right? And there are dozens more. I mean, when you stop and think about it, but the favorite one to say is the onomatopoeia, right? Zap, slap, pop, man, you can't beat that one, right? And those of you that are looking at me with blank stares in your face, I don't want to hear what your English grade was in high school. You've already forgotten everything. Well, I've said that to get to this. My favorite figures of speech are metaphors and similes. They're twins. Or like twins. Depending if you know what I'm talking about. So here we are. Metaphors are literally a likeness or an analogy. They're figurative, they're symbolic. And simile is really very much the same, except it usually uses like or as. For example, she's as fierce as a tiger. That's a simile because it's using as. She's a tiger when she's angry. That's a metaphor. And again, metaphors and analogies are very, very close together. Here's another one. The Rams' win over the Saints was like a bank robbery. Just as an example, I'm just throwing that out there. That is a simile. The referees had blindfolds on during the game. That is a metaphor because you're comparing. It's kind of like an analogy. Well, Paul loved to use metaphors, similes. He loved analogies. And some of the most beautiful ones that Paul used are in 2 Corinthians. If you got your Bible there, I want to skim just a little bit. Now, I asked Jerry to have the 2 Corinthians chapter 3 one read. Just think about what was read a moment ago by Art. He says that you and I become living letters. The old translations say living epistles. And as a living epistle, we have God's message on our heart, not something written with ink on paper. Isn't that a beautiful analogy when you think about it? And Paul was really good about doing some other things like that. Move on down in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Go down to about verse 12. Paul here is talking about why the Jews are having a hard time understanding the law of Moses was leading up to Jesus. And he literally says the reason that the Jews don't get it, look at verse 14. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Verse 15, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, what a neat analogy that is, or a metaphor that it is, that the reason we don't see things is because there's a veil there. But in Jesus, that veil is taken away, and all of a sudden we say, ha, God, I understand. I understand what you're doing. I get it. It's kind of like my example a moment ago about wearing blindfolds. You know, they weren't literally wearing blindfolds, but it was like wearing blindfolds. If you got your Bible open to that one, go over to chapter 4. Look at the very first paragraph there. Second paragraph, actually. Go down to about verse 7. Paul says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, just stop and think about what he's saying. He's saying that God took something very precious, like his gospel, his message of salvation, and he put it in clay jars. Now, what are the clay jars? It's us. We're the clay jars because we're fragile. We're breakable. We're not going to be around forever. But God gave it to us. And see, that's something that you can kind of, you get that mental picture there. You know, back then, even like nowadays, back then every mom and every wife has dropped something and broke, probably more husbands than wives. But everybody knew what it was like to have something that was in a jar of clay. It just wasn't very solid. It wasn't very, very dependable. It didn't last long. One more, and then we'll quick go over to chapter 5, just verse 1. I love this one, don't you? We use it at funerals a lot. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not made by human hands. Isn't that great? I mean, what a beautiful analogy that is, and talking about our life being like a tent. And again, tents are temporary. They don't stand up to the worst things that Mother Nature can throw. But that's what he wanted us to get. Life is temporary. But we have a building not made with hands. We have something that God is making for us that's going to last for all eternity. Now, what a beautiful picture that is. I think that's something that even today we can kind of certainly sink our teeth into. Now, again, we could go on. When you start thinking about Paul and his analogies and his metaphors and similes, what about talking about being a stumbling block? What about having weapons of spiritual warfare? What about running a race? What about training for something? And later on in chapter 12, he's going to talk about something that was holding him back that he called a thorn. And where was it? It was in the flesh, right? Yeah, he had a thorn in the flesh. It wasn't really a thorn, but it was like a thorn because it hurt and he couldn't get rid of it. It was like that splinter or that thorn that couldn't go anywhere. But crowns and armor, on and on it goes. My favorite one, if you got your Bible there, go back to chapter 2. I want to read our text and then I'm going to make some points real quickly. In chapter 2, starting down about verse 14, we have a very beautiful analogy being made. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. There's two analogies right there in verse 1. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. I love that. You know, I don't know how many classes, how many lessons have you had about the aroma of Christ? There were some people that were questioning Paul and his team of missionaries. Why are you doing what you're doing? They were questioning their motives. You're in it for the money. You're in it for the attention, the power. I don't know what they were saying. But you see, the beauty of this passage is Paul's argument is we are the aroma of Christ. You can say what you want. You can think what you want. But you know, we smell like Jesus. And I just think that's such a powerful thing. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But this morning, what I want to do, I want us to study very quickly as a description of our story. We've been putting our spiritual story together, right, over the last several weeks. We need to stop and say, what does it mean to be the aroma of Christ? Because being the aroma of Christ is part of that story. So if you and I are the aroma of Christ, what does that mean? Let me give you some ideas here. Number one, being the aroma of Christ is a choice. We've got to want it first, right? That's where everything starts. And what I mean by that is we decide how we want to smell. You know, I love the smell of grilling meat. Oh, yeah, boy, Donna fixes our marinated venison or steaks or brats or something, and getting out there and have that stuff on the grill and that smell coming up, you're just going, yeah. Some of you can smell it right now, right? I mean, I've said before, if they could bottle that stuff, you know, if I put that stuff on there, yeah, man, people would eat me up. Well, that's another story. But you know, as much as I like that smell, I wear a nylon jacket when I'm cooking out in the grill because I don't really want that smell to soak into my clothes. And I wear a hat because I really don't want my hair to smell that much. I like it, but I just don't want to really be that way terribly long. And I generally, that evening after dinner later on, I'll take a shower just because I don't want my sheets to end up smelling that way. Now, I like it, but I like it where I like it. You know, I don't want it everywhere. Now, I haven't shared this with many people. Y'all are lucky. I'm sharing this with you. There is my aftershave. My kids make fun of me. Donna gives me a set of four different smells from Calvin Klein. I don't know their names. I don't care what they are. I care so little about which one that I wear. You see, the last one up there is not turned yet. I turned it this morning because that's the one I put on. That's how I know which one to use. I take whichever one I've done, I put a little bit on, and I turn it. Now, as I'll start over again next week, that first one will be turned after I use it. And my kids, they make fun of me, and they call me, you know, that I'm obsessive compulsive. I'm not obsessive compulsive. I don't care. I just don't care about it that much. And half the time, I forget to put it on. And you know what I don't want to do? I don't want to stand there and say, oh, man, which one am I going to wear today? What do I want to smell like today? I don't care. Just slap a little on. And George said I smelled good. As long as George likes me, that's all I care about. Actually, the last one I put on was Obsession. It's a good one, George. I like Obsession. Anyway, I'm just sharing you that to let you know that, you know, again, we decide about these things, don't we? But stop and ask yourself this question. Who smells it first? If we are the aroma of Christ, if you go back and look at verse 15, we are the aroma of Christ to who? God. God is the first one that decides, yeah, Mike smells like Jesus, or he doesn't. And again, don't confuse that with perfection. He's not saying that at all. He's talking about choices that we make. And I'm going to give you a better word to think about in just a minute as we get a little bit closer to that. But God is the one who smells us first. We smell like Jesus because we are seekers. Folks, please remember that. Write that down somewhere. I believe that's such a powerful biblical truth. We think we smell like Jesus because we've got all the answers. We've figured out all the scriptural doctrines. And everything that we've done allows us to be pleasing to God. It's not about anything we've done, folks. God loves seekers. He loves people that are looking for Him. He loves people that are walking in that light as they're trying to have a relationship with Him. That's why He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, not those who think they're perfect and got their act together. Please remember that. Because that, you know, this is why you can talk about the aroma of Christ and everybody sit out there, oh, that's pretty cute, but doesn't really touch me. It needs to touch you because we need to smell like Jesus. And the best way to do that is to be a seeker. Let me give you the second one. The aroma of Christ is the essence of Christ. Okay? Again, you know I love words. I love English. I don't know if that's the best word or not. But it's not that I am exactly perfectly like Jesus because I'm a sinner. I can't be that. But when you and I talk about trying to be like Jesus, we talk about trying to walk in the light, we're talking about the essence of what God wants. We're talking about direction, not perfection. And by direction, we're talking about the essence of Christ. That is what's most important in our life. And folks, we're never going to do that perfectly. It's just not going to happen. But I want you to hear what he's saying. We smell like what we do and who we are with. Now, that's literal, but it's also figurative, right? You know, if you spend time with people, a bunch of people, or if you're in a place that smells a certain way, you're going to smell that way. I mean, it wasn't too many years ago, even if you weren't a smoker, when you came out of a restaurant, you smelled like one. Because there were people in there doing it. And it was in your clothes, and it was in your hair, and it was all over your body. Because we smell like what we do and who we are with. And I just throw that in there to remind us that if we want to have the essence of Jesus being the aroma of Christ, we need to think about who we're with and what we do. Because we are going to smell like that particular choice that we make. And, you know, smell is pervasive. It's all encompassing. You can't hide it. And, you know, metaphorically, what would be one of the most beautiful things to hear is to be around somebody and have them say, you know, you smell like Jesus. Now, they might not say it that way, right? They might talk about you being kind and thoughtful and caring and loving. But isn't that kind of the same way as saying, you know, you smell a little bit like Jesus? I mean, he's not going to walk in this room and sit down beside me, but you are. And that's what it means, that we represent him and that we impact people. Again, maybe not exactly like you did, but we do. And please, here's another principle to remember. Time increased means smell increased. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more you are going to smell like him. That's just logic, folks. And that means we have to spend time understanding him, understanding his word, meditating on it, being around people who care about it. Doesn't mean we're becoming fanatics or obsessed. It just simply means that we recognize that what's important to us is going to control us. And we've just got to be in control of what we want, how we want to smell. Paul is simply making, you know, and by the way, can I share that with you again? We didn't read the rest of that. Go over to chapter 3 if you still got your Bible open. Look at the, I want you to hear the process here, okay? I want you to hear that it's a process. After the veil is taken away in Christ, look at verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, with unveiled faces, there's your analogy again. We, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Amen. Wow. Did you hear that? He didn't say you were there yet. I'm not there yet. You and I are being transformed into his glory from one degree to another. It is a process. We are trying to develop the essence of Christ. We're not there. Even to the last breath we take, we are not going to be exactly like Jesus, are we? But it is that, it's that journey, it's that desire, it's what we are after. And by the way, Paul's argument here, he's defending his own apostleship. But his argument is the argument of consistency. Are you getting that? He's simply saying, when you look at me and you start wondering and arguing about what we're doing and what we're not doing, I want you to stop and think about what you're saying. You know, we're not, you say, well, you're just after the prophet. You know, we're not, we're peddlers of the gospel, he said. That's what they were saying about him. And Paul over and over again refused to accept money because he knew they wouldn't be able to deal with it. And so what he says is, you can say what you want, but when you look at us, do you not smell Jesus? Do you not see Jesus? And brethren, man, that's a hard thing to argue with. I mean, because he's saying, I know I do. I know I do. And again, I don't think Paul would even for a second start to say, I'm perfect or that I'm exactly like Jesus, but I'm on the road to being what Jesus wants me to be. Here we go, last one real quickly. The aroma of Christ comes from an offering that is made. That's what that aroma would have said to them. That's what the mental picture would have been to them. We've got an aroma that's going up to God because a sacrifice is being made. That's what it's talking about. And again, they're questioning his motives, and he's simply saying, okay, you tell me. You're being critical. You tell me, who do I smell like? I mean, would you be comfortable asking somebody to do that? You know, you can criticize me all you want, but do I not live the way Jesus wants me to live? I mean, we want that, right? Rather see a sermon than hear one any day. You can't have either or. It's got to be both and. That's what the consistency is. What do we smell like? It needs to be Jesus. And by the way, he's simply pointing out, you know, forget about all that other stuff that tends to get so distracting. And just look and see whether or not we represent. And by the way, this is what he's saying. He's saying, forget about the teaching and the preaching. When you see the way I live, do I live like Jesus? Wow. I mean, that's convicting for all of us. It's got to be. Because there's that argument of consistency. But secondly, he's simply reminding us that we are a total sacrifice to God. A total sacrifice means total change. And you know Romans 12:1 as well as I do. Present your body as a living sacrifice to God. That's what he beseeches us to do, because that is our reasonable act of worship to God. But then he says in verse 2, what that means is you have decided to quit being conformed to the world, and you've decided to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're changed. You've changed the way you think. Why? Because you've made that sacrifice. And that sacrifice is an aroma that's going up to God constantly. Brethren, please remember, every element of our life is an offering to God. And if not, why not? I've said this hundreds of times right here from this very stage over the last 14 plus years. You know, he says that you and I glorify God even by how we eat, 1 Corinthians 10:31. And whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of Jesus. I mean, everything as a child of God is glorifying God or speaking to God. There's no exception to that. Of course, except when we're doing something that is not glorifying God, which certainly is what he's getting at here. I want us to understand love, grace, giving, and serving are what we do. And why is it what we do? Because it's what Jesus did. And when you and I are doing what Jesus did as a way of life, then we are the essence of Jesus. We are smelling like Jesus. We are the aroma of Christ. This is what he's getting at. This is the point he's trying to get us to make. Let me close. Many of you know that probably for 25 years I made a trip to Colorado going bow hunting for elk. Elk are very hard to hunt. They're even harder to hunt with a bow and arrow because you got to get close. Well, the first couple of 3 years that I went out there with my brother-in-law and a couple other friends, Danny's gone out there with me the last 4 or 5 years that I went, I didn't have any idea what I was doing. I mean, you know, I knew if I got an elk call, I could call them up and they'd come in and say, here, Mike, shoot me. And I know it wasn't going to be that easy. You know, called them up. And it's kind of fun because sometimes they answer back and then you know where they are and then you sneak up on them. And so I kind of got that, but you know, early in the morning when they're going back to their beds and then late evening before it gets dark, they're coming down to go feed out of the mountains. So you try to catch them. Man, it's hard. It's really hard. I went 25 times. I got one 4 times. And I'm really good. No, I'm not. I'm really not. Believe me, I'm not. And I'm going to tell you why. About the second year I was going, several people had said, you know, you can hunt them during the day because they bed down. And if you're downwind from them, there's a musk smell that comes from them because they're rutting. And my brother-in-law and I, totally dummies out there hunting, had my bow and we're sneaking around the side of a mountain. Mountain's going up this way. All of a sudden, we started getting a smell coming down the mountain. And I'm like, Kevin, do you smell that? Yeah. Wonder what that is. It really stank bad. I thought that must be what musk smells like. Don't have that in my aftershave selection yet. And so he and I mean, we got the bows ready and we started sneaking up that hill, just tiptoeing, and we were going really slow. And I mean, it's hard walking through sagebrush and all the other stuff that's there, quietly carrying a bow with an arrow knocked and going. I mean, it probably took 45 minutes getting up through into the thicket and the woods. And the smell got stronger and stronger. Man, this is exciting. We were both, we're breathing hard and we're looking. And then all of a sudden, we just couldn't see it, but the smell was strong. And we looked down and there was a dead elk right in front. We were smelling a dead, decaying elk. Had nothing to do with smelling like musk. It was a dead, decaying elk. Well, I learned something that day. I learned that you better be careful what you smell like. You better be careful what you smell, because you may not be able to identify it. But the only reason I'm sharing that with you is because I want you to get a mental picture of the power of smell and how it drives us. And then here's the question I want to close with. What do you smell like to God? Every one of us, an offering is going up to God. I mean, what do we smell like? You know, do we smell like an offering? Do we smell like the aroma of Christ? Or do we smell like that pig pen that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 15? And you see, here's the beauty of this. Our Father doesn't care if we smell like a pig pen, if we're coming to him. If we're coming to him, he doesn't care. Because that's what a loving, forgiving Father does. And I want you to understand that no matter what you've done in your life or wherever you've been, if you are seeking after God, he's standing there with open arms waiting, saying, I don't care what you smell like. Let's do something to turn that smell around, right? That's what God's saying. I can change all that. I want you to think about your spiritual walk this morning. Our shepherds are going to be around the room. Go back there and pray with one of them. Or maybe rather than sing a note, just wherever you're standing, just stop and say, God, help me. I want to reconnect with you. I want to get on the right path. I want to smell like Jesus. And certainly we can help you begin that walk with God. We just let us know. It doesn't even have to be publicly. We can do it privately. We can help you become a child of God. Let us know if there's anything we can do to help you on that journey as together we stand and sing.